The passage I want to read this morning is taken from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. It's page 186 in the Chapel Bibles. 186 is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 20 to the end. It's five, six verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 20, page 186. Obviously, this is part of a long discourse by Moses, and I'm just reading these few verses, this paragraph. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. In the future, says Moses to the Israelites, in the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. That's Deuteronomy 6 from verse 20 to 25. The verse I want to concentrate on for a few minutes, only a few minutes, but I want to speak on verse 23, where Moses says to the children of Israel, but he, speaking of God, the Lord our God, but he brought us out from there, speaking of Egypt, to bring us in and give us the land, that is the land, the promised land, of Canaan. He brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out so that he might bring us in. He brought us out with this intention, with this purpose, that he might bring us in. Bringing out to bring in. Now, this is the book of Deuteronomy. Just to explain, in case you don't know, Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. Nomos, law. Deuta, second, is the second giving of the law. It's not strictly speaking the second giving of the law. The law was given twice in Exodus. It was given because the first giving of the law at Sinai, you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, the Hebrews were sinning already in the valley under Aaron. And Moses shattered the tablets, the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on. He shattered them at the foot of the mountain to demonstrate that the law, the covenant, had already been broken. And he went back to God and he received the covenant again. God started again with them. But that's one giving, if you like, although it was in two parts because of their sin. But now there is a second giving, and yet it's not a giving of a new law, it's just a repeating. It's a rehearsing of the law. Moses is going over it. In fact, what he's doing, he's expounding it, he's preaching it to the Hebrews, very much as Joshua does before he dies. You'll find it in the 24th chapter of Joshua. Moses is doing it here. Moses is reaching the end of his life. He will not enter the promised land. And Israel now has passed through the wilderness. For 38 years they had passed through the wilderness. And they're now virtually on the edge of entering Canaan. And just before they go into Canaan, God, through Moses, the book of Deuteronomy is full of it, speaks to them about the law and the covenant, reminding them, teaching them again, that they are duty bound to keep this law. And great blessing attends keeping of the law of God, but great curses also for those who offend. Now, this is what you have in the book of Deuteronomy. And here in this little bit, Moses is reminding the people of their history. And I'm afraid, my friend, although history is not the most favorite subject for most people at school, believers should know their history. We should remember. It's a sin for us to forget our own personal lives, but also on a wider scale. We should know. Christianity didn't begin yesterday, and it won't finish tomorrow. We need to know where we are. We should understand about things. And Moses is reminding the people. He said, remember, God brought us out from Egypt that he might bring us in. Now, what is he doing here? He's reminding the Hebrews of their past. And what a dreadful past it was. Hundreds of years in Egypt, many of them spent in abject slavery, cruel slavery. I mean, I suppose the nearest equivalent would be the Nazi terror in Poland or wherever, Eastern Europe in the Second World War. Hebrew babies being, if they were boys, being killed at birth. Making bricks without straw, and so on and so on. And yet, God, in his great mercy to Israel, appeared for them through Moses and Aaron and wrought a tremendous deliverance. You know, the 10 plagues culminating in the slaying of the firstborn. And in that great last plague, God brought in the Passover. And the Hebrews were spared by sheltering under the blood on the lintel. You remember the Passover. And God brought Israel out from that slavery with a mighty hand, delivering them through the Red Sea, taking them into the wilderness at Sin, under Mount Sinai, and there giving them his covenant and his law, which he gave to no other people. He had rescued them from slavery. He had given them his covenant. He had delivered them. And his next purpose was to bring them into the land that he had always promised to give them. So they would be no longer slaves. They would be free. They'd no longer be nomads wandering here, there, and everywhere. They would be settled in their land. They would have rest in their land. Rest is one of the greatest words in the Old Testament. Read the book of Ruth, for example, and you'll see that rest is a tremendous thing. Instead of wandering as slaves and all the rest of it, to be settled and at peace. But you know what happened when they reached Kadesh Barnea. You know that Israel, poised to go in, though they had the promise of God, what did they do? They doubted him. They said no. Well, 10 out of the 12 spies said no, we can't go in. 2 said we can, but 12, the 10 said no. And that persuaded Israel, and God judged them and took them through the wilderness for 38 years until that generation had died. And now, that generation having died, Moses, as an old man, on the edge of Canaan again, having wandered for 38 years in the wilderness, now speaks to the Hebrews, and he says, the Lord brought us out, remember, that he might bring us in. What he's doing here, if you look at the context, he's saying that in the years to come, your boys, your children, your sons will say to you, Dad, what does all these rules, laws, stipulations that you keep talking about, well, what does all that mean? And you are to tell your son, this is the covenant that the Lord gave us when he brought us out of Egypt into the land. He promised us. And he goes on, he said, and we must keep that commandment and those commandments and that covenant and so on. But it's this point I want to pick on. Brought out to be brought in. Now, so far, all I've done is give a little historical talk. It might be interesting. It's probably boring to most of you, but it might be interesting. Should be interesting, but never mind. Perhaps I haven't made it interesting. It's a massive deliverance. It's a wonderful story. And if you don't know it, shame on you. Moses was used by God to bring one of the most remarkable deliverances of any people in the history of the world. He was instrumental in leading probably 2.5 million people through all those years of wilderness into the promised land, except he never got it himself. But you know, the Bible has not recorded this for me to give a historical talk on it. Not the purpose of it at all. The Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, that these things are written for our, talking to believers, our learning, for our profit. There are things we can learn here that we must learn here. And so we read Deuteronomy 6, that's the only place I'm mentioning this morning, but we read all through the Old Testament, and we're looking there for things for our profit, and we're looking for one thing in particular. There's one strand right through the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, that strand is there only in picture form, in illustration, in type, in shadow. Is there in a fuzzy way. You have to look for it. But when you get to the New Testament, the letters of Paul, for example, or Peter, when you get to the New Testament letters, you get those, that same thread written out there, but not in shadow anymore, not in picture anymore, made very, very plain indeed. And that strand running through the Bible is Christ himself. The authority for saying that is Luke 24, Acts 3, Acts 10, 1 Peter 1. Luke 24. Christ in all the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to his disciples the things concerning himself. But what is the key to understanding the Old Testament? We must look at the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament, through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of the apostles. How did they read these things? And we know how they read these things because the writers in the New Testament tell us over and over again. Let me just give you one example. I've just mentioned the Passover. Egypt had the Passover. They sacrificed a lamb. They shed the blood and put it on the lintels. They sheltered under the blood. They partook of the lamb, they ate the lamb, and they sheltered under the blood. And they were delivered by the Passover. The angel of death passed over them. Now some believers, or some professing believers, think that they should do the same today. And they still deal with lambs, and some of them would actually put the blood on the doorpost. I'm not making it up. That is an abomination. Why? Because in the New Covenant, that's the Old Covenant, that's the Old Testament, in the New Covenant, we have a Passover too. Paul says so, 1 Corinthians 5. And we have a sacrificed Passover. But we don't sacrifice lambs and shelter under lintels anymore. Our shelter, our lamb is Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, says Paul. Let us keep the feast. Let us remember Christ. Let us enjoy Christ. We are delivered by him. Now that's only one example of scores and scores I could give you. That's how we interpret it. So, I'm going to be short. Brought out, brought in. That was literally true for the Hebrews. Out of Egypt, into Canaan. You can see it. My brothers and sisters, I address the believers here. You can say the same. Brought out to be brought in. What are you talking about? Well, let me tell you this. Brought out of Egypt, brought into Canaan. Let's give it to you. Brought out of death and bondage and sin and condemnation into life and liberty and joy and everlasting bliss. Let's rattle off a few texts. How about this one, Colossians 1:13? God has translated us out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Brought out, brought in. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was deaf, now I can hear. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. I was thirsty, I drink, and I have found. Brought out, brought in. Let's give another one. As in Adam all die, even so, you know it, don't you? Even in so in Christ. You see, there's in Adam and there's in Christ. You see, you're brought out of Adam and you're brought into Christ. You're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the realm of Christ. And you can rattle on like that. Once I was far off, now we are brought near. Once we were dead in our sins, on the road to damnation. Now, we have everlasting life and deliverance. I want just to emphasize this, because the Old Testament emphasizes it in a very special way, in a very wonderful way. Did you notice, I've already mentioned it here, in this passage, the Son asked the Fathers, what do you mean by these stipulations? Now that's one question the Son would ask, but there are two other questions. Do you remember them? Well, I'll tell you. When they keep the Passover, I'm referring to Exodus 12 now, you can check it up. I've got it marked in my Bible, but I'll just tell you. Exodus chapter 12. If you look at Exodus 12, chapter 12, you'll find this. When they do what they should do on the Passover, the unleavened bread, the lamb, the doorpost, the standing up, all the rest of it, you know, the boy says to his dad, Dad, why are you doing this? What mean ye by this service? Remember? What mean ye by this service? Why are you doing it? And the dad says, my son, it is to remember that the Lord brought us out of Egypt. There's two questions. What mean ye by this service? What mean ye by these stipulations? There's a third one. Joshua chapter 4. When the Hebrews crossed the Jordan to go into the promised land, do you remember what God said to the priests? What they should do, what the people should do, the Israelites should do in the middle of the Jordan, they had to take some stones out of the Jordan. When the dry land was there, they had to pick these stones up and plant them in a pile on the side of the promised land. And then the boy would say, Dad, what means these stones? What mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by this service? What mean ye by these stipulations? The Lord brought us out that he might bring us in. There is one more clinching point. If you look at Exodus 12, do you remember the day of the month and the year when they started the Passover? It was the first month on the 10th day. You can check it in Exodus chapter 12. On the 10th day of the first month, they select the lamb. What day did they cross the Jordan? On the 10th day of the first month. What an accident. What a fluke. God's plan. What was he telling them? You come out to come in. Of course, they couldn't literally do that in one day because they got to travel. But the spiritual point is very clear to me. God is driving home to me that sinners are brought out of Adam and immediately taken into Christ. There's no middle halfway limbo house. I'm either in Christ or I'm not. And if I'm in him, once in him forever. So what? Well, I address you, brothers and sisters. We should be thrilled at such thoughts as this. Has God delivered me? Was I dead in my sins? Was I lost? Was I in a hopeless position? Yes, I was. Could I save myself? No, but God has broken into my life and delivered me. He has brought me out that he might bring me into Christ, into rest, into peace, into everlasting joy. And one day he will take my body out of the grave and take my body as well into everlasting glory. Out and brought in. Surely this should help us to face the difficulties of our life, and they do come thick and fast. And the path gets more uphill as you get older, I'm sure. It's good news, but there it is. The path seems to get steeper. But my friend, we've been brought out to be brought in. There's a thought to go home with. But some of you openly profess that you are not believers. You've never been brought out of anything. What does that mean, my friend? We were all born in our sins. You are still in them. We were all born on the road to condemnation, under the condemnation of God. That is still your lot. I don't know how anybody can stay in that condition. What? Am I under the wrath of God? Is that true? Is there no hope for me? No. Until you're brought out to be brought in, there is no hope. Do not rest until you know you've been brought into Christ. How can you know that? Do you trust him, my friend? Will you turn to him and cry out to him? Then will you go and see with him, not to earn your salvation, but because he has brought you out, that he might bring you in. I'll tell you how he brought sinners out. He himself was driven out from God's mercy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that his people might be brought back. Praise God. Everyone for whom he died and shed his blood, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's the thing I want to leave with you. Brought out to be brought in. May God bless that thought to us all. Amen.